This morning and this evening, we're going to, in the will of God, look at the first two verses of 1 Peter 1. Rather, the first three verses. Unlike the epistles of Paul, which were written to specific congregations, we know them by the names of those places to which he wrote. Romans, Corinth, Thessalonica, and so on. The two letters of Peter are described as general epistles. In other words, they were not written to specific people. They were written to the Church of Jesus Christ in general. And probably what happened was that they were sent to a congregation, the congregation read them, and then sent them on to other congregations. So the letters spread throughout the church of the time. And it says particularly to Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, because these are general epistles, then they are particularly relevant to us. Because these letters do not deal with the specific issues that there were in some of the congregations, like Corinth. Paul mentions in his letters, when he writes to Corinth, he mentions some of the problems that they had, some of the difficulties that were facing the congregation, and he seeks to address them. First Peter, because it's a general letter, were addressed to the kind of issues that all of God's people in all ages face. What we're going to do this morning is simply to look at the first verse, and which is the introduction to the letter. We see, first of all, the author of this letter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's described by his name and by the title that he held. It is quite clear that this is Peter, the disciple of Jesus, the one whom Jesus called from his work as a fisherman. This zealous and impetuous Peter. Peter who made such rash boasts. Though everyone forsakes you, not me. Not me. They'll all run away, but I won't. He made these great boasts, who demonstrated such loyalty, and yet who failed so drastically, failed so tragically. No, I don't know him. I don't know who he is. And then repented with such bitterness. He was, without question, one of the most respected of the leaders of the early church. It is interesting, therefore, to see how he himself describes himself in this letter. In chapter 1, verse 1, he says, he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. In other words, he was a witness to the resurrection of Jesus. He was chosen. He was called and equipped with extraordinary power and authority. A very special person. After all, there were only 12 disciples chosen, and we know about Judas and then Paul. And so they're a very unique group of people. And this would entitle him to great honour and respect. But it's interesting, in chapter 5 and verse 1, he describes himself as a fellow elder. A fellow elder. with all those who had been chosen on his different missionary journeys and had been set as elders over different congregations. These were non-apostolic elders. They were like the elders in this congregation, men who were chosen to rule and to govern a congregation. He does not, in any sense, claim superiority over them. He doesn't say that he was the chief elder. He doesn't say, in any sense, that he had the authority of a pope. He was an elder like the rest. Indeed, he warns his fellow elders about lording it over God's heritage. Remember, this is Peter who says this. He says, don't lord it over the rest of your elders and over God's heritage. Neither does he claim to be the chief shepherd. That's a title that sometimes the Pope uses. Chief shepherd. But Peter doesn't claim that. That is a title that he reserves for the Lord Jesus Christ alone in chapter 5 and verse 4. So this is the author of this letter. The second thing we want to notice here is the people who are written to. They're described in different ways, which can be looked at under two particular headings. First of all, their outward condition. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, he's writing to Jews who are Christian, but he's almost certainly writing to Jewish Christians who were a part of that great dispersion that took place after the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. They were scattered. That's the word that's used here. Scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, if you look at Paul's missionary journeys, you will see where he went. You will see these places mentioned. They were scattered, strangers, pilgrims. And these pilgrims, these scattered believers, very often had a difficult time. They were away from their homes. They had no family, just perhaps their immediate family. They had left the area that they knew. Many of them found it difficult to get jobs because they were living in areas that were pagan. And in many of these places, if you wanted to pursue a trade, a different kind of job, you very often had to swear allegiance to one of the gods, one of the idols. Especially the trade guilds had their own particular gods. And if you worked in that, you had to subscribe to that. You had to burn incense to it. You had to bow down to it. And the Christians were not willing to do that. So many of them had difficulties in getting work. And it's an evidence of the tender concern that Peter had for these people in difficult and trying circumstances, that he wished to write to them, to bring them encouragement in the things of God. But more important than their outward condition was their spiritual condition. Outwardly, they may have been poor. Outwardly, they may have suffered trials, temptations, persecutions. But their spiritual condition is something different. That was insignificant compared to the glory of their spiritual condition. And there are several things that we can notice here. And hopefully, these things should apply to us as well. First of all, they were chosen by God. They were chosen by God. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, we're familiar with that, aren't we? We're familiar with the concept of being chosen by God. But I wonder if we ever stop and think about what it means. Chosen by a God before whom the angels, pure and holy, veil their faces. They cannot look upon this holy God because of the radiance of his majesty and his glory and his holiness. This God who spoke the world and the world came into being. This God who orders all the affairs of men and of nations. This God who holds the nations of the earth in the palm of his hand. This God before whom all the nations of the earth are as the fine dust of the balance or as a drop in a bucket. This God has chosen for himself not the rich, not the mighty, not the celebrities of our present day. No. But people like us. People like us. And not like we are now, having been redeemed, but people as we were. In my case, a drunken, immoral soldier. Nobody else would have chosen me. Nobody else would have gone out of their way to be friends with me. But God did. God saw this wretched man and reached down and loved me and chose me to be his own. Do you ever stop and marvel that you have been chosen by God? Not because of what you are or were, but in spite of what you were, in spite of what you are. He has set his love upon you. He has rescued you from the grip and the grasp of the devil. And he has made you to be a son or a daughter of the Almighty God. It's something we should marvel at. It's something that we should offer praise to God continually for, that he has chosen us. And Peter wants to remind the believers in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia of that fact. They were chosen by God. What a tremendous privilege for sinful men to be the object of God's choice. And that choice was based on divine foreknowledge, or as it should be, divine foreordination. If you are a believer, God didn't choose you for what you were, God didn't choose you because he saw that you'd be a pillar in the church. No. He chose you because he chose you. You know, when the Israelites were thinking about why God had chosen them to be a people, why did God choose us? And we read in the scripture, because he chose you and he set his love upon you. No other reason. Not because of anything he saw in them. Not because he saw how good they were, how great they were, how faithful they were. No. But because he chose them. And there's no other reason. God chose us for himself because he chose us. Not because of what he saw in us, but in spite of that, perhaps, he chose us because he chose us. And then Peter says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Children of God. Isn't that amazing? God chose his people not just to be his friends, not just to be his disciples, not just to be members of his church, but he chose them to be a part of his family. Think about that on a human level. How many people would you choose to be a member of your family? Would you go to the drunkard in the street and say, look, I want you to come home with me. I want you to be a part of my family. When you go to Belfast and you see the people lying in the street, lying in the shop doorways, would you say, I want you to come home to be a member of my family? That's what God has done for us. Not just to be his disciples, but to be his children. You know how you love and care for your children. You know that you would do anything for your children. You would suffer yourself to stop your child suffering. You know what family love is like. That's what God has done for his children. Children of God, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary, the sprinkling of the blood of Christ clearly has to do with the sacrificial offering that cleanses from sin. So their spiritual condition. They were chosen by God. They were children of God. But also, they were sanctified by the Spirit. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctified by the Spirit. Do you claim to be chosen by God? We do if we're believers, don't we? We say that God in his gracious mercy has chosen us for himself. How do you know? How do you know? Because you feel it. You see, the answer is here. Through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The only real evidence of being chosen by God election or divine election is a life lived in obedience to the Lord. And you see, we have to examine our lives. It's one thing being or showing Christian traits in the fellowship of the congregation. What about when you're at home? What about when you're at home? What about when you're in the street? What about at work? Do you show and live a sanctified life? And you see, the Bible talks about all sorts of ways of showing that we are believers. Husbands, how do you love your wife? How do you treat your wife? The Bible tells you that you are to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Do you give yourself to your wife? See, we can be selfish, can't we? We can think more of ourselves than of our wives. And yet we are commanded to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, do you submit lovingly to your husband? I know that's difficult in today's society, where the cry is all for equality, that we must all be able to do what everyone else can do. Now, the fact that the wife submits to her husband does not mean in any sense that she is not equal to him. It does not mean that she is in some way inferior to him, not at all. But the order that God has established is that the husband, the man, is to be the head of the family. Wives, do you lovingly submit to your husbands for the glory of Christ? Children, do you obey your parents in the Lord? You see, that's what the Bible requires of you. You are to do what your parents tell you, as long as they don't tell you to do something that is against God's word. You see, even in these basic areas of our lives, we show that we have been chosen by God by the way that we live. Don't we read in the New Testament, "Let your light so shine amongst men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Do the people you work with, do they see your good works and glorify God? Do they ask you why you live the way you do? Do they ask you why you don't indulge in the kind of things that they do? You see, the only way that we can demonstrate that we are believers, the only way we can demonstrate that we have been elect, that we are elect, is by the way that we live. By obeying our Lord and Master. The only evidence, I repeat, the only real evidence of divine election is a life lived in obedience to the Lord, a life and conscience washed from the filthiness of sin. You see, that's what Paul says here, what Peter says here, rather. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry says this: whoever the Father elects, the Spirit sanctifies unto obedience, and the Son redeems and sprinkles with his blood. How wonderful it is to see the work of the Trinity brought out so clearly in this verse. That then is the introduction of the author. And then we have the greeting. The greeting. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And this greeting is very similar to the one that is used so often by Paul in his writings. And it is a greeting full of significance. Peter is desiring something for these believers. He wants them to enjoy grace and peace. And he wants that grace and peace to be constantly multiplied. They were recipients of grace. They knew something of the peace of God. But he wants them to have more and more and more of it. Grace. Peter wants them to experience more and more of the grace of God in their lives. God's love preserving them, protecting them, guiding them, correcting them. How much of God's grace do you experience every day? Or how much of God's grace do you recognize in your daily life? Even as you sit down for your food, do you recognize God's grace in giving you the food? God's unmerited favor. He desires them to know more and more of grace. In other words, he desires them day by day to be surrounded by God's grace, as though they were in an envelope of God's grace, and that they were never outside God's grace, never at any stage in their life not aware of the gracious presence of God. Do we know that? Do we know that when things go wrong in our daily life? Are we aware of the gracious presence of God with us? Are we aware of his gracious care of us? The provision he makes for us? Are we aware of his gracious providence day by day? Especially when things go wrong. And it's hard sometimes. It's hard when we have planned to do something, and then we can't. Something goes wrong. We get ill or something happens. Are we aware of God's gracious care of us? God's love preserving us. God graciously protecting us, guiding us, correcting us. That's what Peter was asking for these believers. That you might know God's grace all the time, day by day, hour by hour. And he asks and desires for them peace. Peace comes from the forgiveness of sins. There is peace with God. The wrath of God is taken away from us. And we know peace with God. The sinner being reconciled to a holy God. The wrath of God no longer upon us. As believers, we should know that peace with God. We should know that God looks upon us not with wrath and anger, but with mercy, with grace, and with love. But there is more than that. Peace within the church. Peter wanted these believers to be at peace with one another. He wanted the congregation to have peace with God, but also peace within the congregation. He knew of Paul's troubles in Corinth and other places where there was dissension amongst the believers, and he wants them to have peace. He wants them to be reconciled. He wants them to be reconciled with one another as they are reconciled to God. The word peace comes from the Hebrew word shalom, and it simply means a well-being, a peace within and a peace without. And so Peter, writing to these believers scattered, perhaps suffering persecution, not at home, away from their family and friends, he says, what I want you to have, I want you to be peaceful. I want you to have peace with God. That's the most important thing. Peace with God. Peace with one another. That you might know the peace of God in your hearts, in your minds, that you have peace. It's easy to have peace when things are going well. But when things are not going well, do you then have peace? Peace knowing that you are chosen by God, knowing that God's favour is upon you, knowing that you are a child of God, knowing that no matter what happens, he will take you home to be with himself, no matter what happens. Knowing that he has chosen you with all your faults, with all your sins. And surely then you should be able to have peace and to live at peace with your fellow believers. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Perhaps we could add there, could we? Lord Britain. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. What a precious privilege. Through sanctification of the Spirit, let's show that's true in our daily lives. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. May you know more and more and more of the grace of God, and may you know more of that peace that comes from living in fellowship with him. Amen. Our closing psalm is psalm number 85. And we sing from verses 6 to the end. That in thee may thy people joy. Wilt thou not us revive? Show us thy mercy, Lord. To us do thy salvation give. I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. To his folk he'll speak peace, and to his saints, but let them not return to foolishness. To them that fear him, surely near is his salvation, that glory in our land may have her habitation. Truth met with mercy, righteousness and peace kissed mutually. Truth springs from earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven high. Yea, what is good, the Lord shall give, Our land shall yield increase. Justice, to set us in his steps, shall go before his face. These verses are Psalm number 85, and we sing to the tune number 96. Keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.